Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Today we're jumping back into our journey through the book of Acts, and you might remember from a few weeks ago that Paul and Barnabas, along with those who were traveling with them, were in the Jewish synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. They had traveled there after ministering all across the island of Cyprus, where they had converted a Roman proconsul who seemed to have connections up in this area of what is now Turkey. So they were in this synagogue, and they're sharing the realities of what we have celebrated last week as a church, right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that changes, how that is news that's unlike any news they'd ever heard before. And this was news that stood out from the prophecies that the worshipers were so used to hearing. And Paul wanted to make sure that they understood the urgency of what was now happening. And in the verses we read last time from this passage, Paul had begun setting the stage. He reminded them of the story that started back with God choosing the Israelites and how God grew them as a people while they were in Egypt. And then he rescued them out of slavery through the wilderness and into the promised land where he would be their God, God with them. And Paul reminded them that God kept his covenant through the judges and then through the time of the kings, and especially King David, who was a man after God's own heart. And then the covenant God made was to bring a Savior through the descendants of King David. And Paul told them about John the Baptist, who was preparing the way by baptizing everyone into the baptism of repentance. And then finally, he comes to the focus of his message in today's passage. I want to read that. I want to let us listen to that together. If you stand while I read the message today from the book of Acts, chapter 13. Paul is speaking to them in Pisidian Antioch, and he says, "Brothers and sisters, you descendants of Abraham's family and others who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. Bless you. Because the residents of Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize him or understand the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, they fulfilled those words by condemning him. Even though they found no cause for a sentence of death, they asked Pilate to have him killed. When they had carried out everything that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it was written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As to his raising him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy promises made to David.' Therefore, he has also said in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One experience corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, died, was laid beside his ancestors, and experienced corruption. But he whom God raised up experienced no corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. By this Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from all those sins from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, that what the prophets said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, be amazed and perish. For in your days I am doing a work that you will never believe, even if someone tells you." As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people urged them to speak about these things again the next Sabbath, when the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who spoke to them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. God, we are thankful for these words this morning and the reminder of the urgency of the resurrection news. Speak to our hearts this morning in ways that transform by your life and by your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I just want to point out for a second, isn't it neat that this is the scripture that we were already scheduled to be in just by the nature of going through the book of Acts this week after Easter? Yay! It's just neat when God does that, right? So remember, we're joining back in the middle of the story that Paul was telling this church in Antioch, and Paul addresses his audience again, right? He brings up who they are in order to emphasize and personalize what he's about to say. Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, both you who have grown up in Judaism and those who are converts, to us..." And he's saying this to us, right? He's counting himself and his companions as being identified with them. To us, this message of salvation has been sent. But then he needs to explain that a bit more. Of course, the message of salvation was sent to Jerusalem as well. Everyone knew that to watch in that direction, right? Even as the diaspora, even as the people of God were spread out to all these different places, they were watching and listening to what God was doing in Jerusalem. They knew of the references to Zion, to Jerusalem, to the king that was prophesied by Zechariah, who would enter the city on the foal of a donkey. So if anyone came to any other area in the world announcing a savior, they had better come with an explanation of what was happening also in Jerusalem. And Paul addresses those concerns with direct knowledge. Remember that Paul was among those who did not recognize what God was doing through Jesus. And even as Paul is recounting this story to them, I wonder if he paused for a moment. I wonder if shame threatened to redirect Paul's attention, right? He had been among those who completely missed what God was doing. But thankfully, in Paul, we see that shame has no power over our stories once God has taken the pen. And so Paul tells the story confidently, knowing the grace that he had experienced in the resurrected Jesus Christ. And it says, because the residents of Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize him or understand the prophets that are read every Sabbath, they fulfilled those words by condemning him. The message behind his message seems that what we're doing right here, what we're doing as we gather this morning, as good as this is, this doesn't guarantee that we're not going to miss out on understanding what God is doing today. Do we hear that warning for ourselves? That as good and redemptive as participating in weekly Christian worship is, it will not guarantee that we recognize Jesus or what God is doing by His Spirit today. We cannot be just those who know what has happened in the past. We must come to understand how it all reveals the heart of God and how God is revealing that same heart still today as we walk in relationship with Him, as we walk in the relationship with His Spirit, to recognize, right? The word to recognize is to know again. The question for us is, do we know Jesus again and again? And again, are we those who can recognize Jesus? We can know Him again. So Paul goes on to tell the story that we've just remembered last weekend when everything had been fulfilled all the way up to the crucifixion. They laid Jesus to rest in a tomb, but then God raised Him up. And for many days, right? Not just appearing to a few people one time. Jesus appeared many times over and over again to crowds who knew Him, those who had followed Him, those who had walked with Him. It wasn't just a quick appearance to a few people who kind of knew who he was. It was to those who had shared life with him and to crowds of them over and over again. There was no mistaking who this was for these crowds. And so those people are now his witnesses, Paul is sharing with them. And then now Paul and his companions are bringing the good news of these things as the fulfillment of what God the Father had promised their ancestors long ago. And then we get a sense of their local culture and what was important to these particular people. As Jews who had been scattered, who were living in an area that was far from Jerusalem, they held these stories. They held this lineage of King David in such high regard. They would read the words of the prophets. They would sing the songs. They would sing the songs of the book of Psalms, most of those written by King David. They were used in regular worship, and they were formative to these people. It wasn't that they worshiped David himself, right? Any one of them would acknowledge that David, King David, was a mortal. But what was invoked when someone spoke of David is even more than what we invoke when we speak of our historical heroes today. When they brought King David to mind, they were bringing such high promises of the holiness of God being fulfilled among his people. And so knowing all of these things, Paul recognized that it was important to bring the greatness of David to mind in order to place Jesus above even this. And so he brings particular scriptures to their mind. He quotes, you can write some of these down if you want, but they're there in scripture, from Psalm 2, verse 7. I will tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Then he invokes messianic words from Isaiah 55, promising to give the promises that were made to David. But then even more importantly, from Psalm 16, verse 10, Psalm 16, verse 10 says, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. It's in the New International Version, slightly different. This was used also by Peter in Acts chapter 2 as he was explaining the arrival of the Holy Spirit. So why is it so important to emphasize this theme of avoiding corruption? You'll notice different translations and different words are used, whether it's decay or destruction or corruption or even something as symbolic as see the pit. Depends on how the translators saw the words. But we know from the very beginning of God's word that God has revealed God's self as a God of order and purpose. This is not to say that God is not mysterious, right? Or that God is always predictable, but God is always faithful. God is always consistent. God is never changing. And even as he's revealed himself through the wild and free Holy Spirit, this is the God who has revealed himself to us. This is the point of our 7 days of creation in Genesis, right? That in the midst of chaos and disorder, God is the one who enters and creates and brings all things into order. He holds all things together and then unites all things, right? And so when that happens, life continues, order continues, fruitfulness continues. When something or someone turns away from God or his purposes, then it begins to experience death and fall apart. This is true of anything that depends on life, right? For communities, for churches, when a church turns away from God or his purposes, it experiences death. It experiences falling apart. When a marriage relationship turns away from God and his purposes for that marriage, it begins to experience death. It begins to fall apart. When anything that depends on God turns away from God, it begins to experience this. Paul later says it this way to the Romans, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, right? Life of the age to come in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we see this illustrated in anything that was once living as it begins to deteriorate when life is no longer. Paul is pointing out here that even the great King David was unable to cling to his life. That having served his purposes, God's purposes for his generation, David experienced death and ultimately physical decay. That in our present physical state, we still have a significant role to play, just as David did, right, for his purposes. But we're limited beings. We are unable to fulfill our eternal purposes in these not eternal bodies. And so here we're getting to the urgent part of Paul's message. He's letting them know that this is not just one more thing to add to their weekly routine. This is not just one more prophetic message for them to read and be inspired by every week. This has changed reality, and he doesn't want them to miss it because it's so possible for us to miss. He says Jesus is different. And he doesn't explain it in all the cosmic details. Nobody could, even Paul. He does give more understanding eventually through his letters to the other churches. But he gives enough understanding provided by the Holy Spirit here about what has happened in Jesus. That Jesus was physical and yet existed in an unending relationship with the Father, who is the source of life and order and purpose. And because of this, because he did not experience corruption or decay, even in the grave, we now have access to this new creation life, even in our corruptible bodies, by the power of this Holy Spirit that Jesus has now given to us. And then he goes on to talk a bit about what that looks like. What does that mean for our lives? Through this Jesus, forgiveness of our sins is possible. I could have just stopped after Miss Sarah shared her message this morning because, man, that hits, right? That is the gospel. That is the good news. The temple curtain of you can't come in here has been taken away, and now God has come in here, and we are with God. Always. So Paul is talking about this, saying forgiveness of sins is possible. The resurrected new creation man who is the Lamb and sits now on the throne, we've been set free from all of our sins. The sins, and he points out, the sins that the laws of Moses could never set us free from. Everyone who believes in Jesus has been set free from. And of course, that sounded great to them because we know that they've grown up with, for generations, shaped by a Mosaic law that was oppressive and burdensome and demanded sacrifice just to come near the presence of God, as we were reminded in our kids' message this morning. But how are these words of Paul urgent and good news for us today? Most of us didn't grow up under the oppressive laws of Moses. Most of us didn't grow up being required to offer right sacrifices in order to approach the presence of God. But we are living in a world where we often feel distant from each other, especially, but even with God. We're living in a culture where we feel distant from the divine. And we wonder what we have to do to earn the right or to do the right things to enter into his presence. And knowing that sins were those things that prevented God's people from coming before him, we hear Paul's words this morning to the people of Antioch saying, everyone who believes is set free from all those sins from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And this is why this is urgent news, and Paul doesn't want us to miss it. All the reasons we can think of, and I know we can think of a lot, all the reasons we can think of why we shouldn't deserve an audience with God, all the reasons we can think of why God may not want to spend time with us, we have been set free from everything that might ever prevent us from entering into the presence of God and an ongoing, living, life-giving relationship with God right now. Every single thing that we can think of, and the things that we can't think of because we're limited, God has set us free from all that separates us in Jesus Christ. This is just one thing that's accomplished by the resurrection. But beware, Paul says, right? Beware that what the prophets said does not happen to you. There is this temptation, there is this possibility that we would be so amazed and wonder at what has happened and yet still perish. We can recognize how amazing this truth is and then keep living life the way we've been living. Keep missing out on the presence of God, or leading our children into the presence of God, or living as a community that is centered around the living presence of the holy God who invites us into his presence. He's remembering the warnings from God in Habakkuk 1 verse 5 that Judah was going to be punished for their lack of faith. God was doing a work that no one was going to believe, even if someone came and told them about it. And here's Paul coming to Antioch and telling them about it. Here's us coming to church on a Sunday, regularly hearing about it, being told about it, and yet still we have the ability to completely miss out on God inviting us in to his presence, not just here and now, but as life in God's presence. Now, obviously, the people in Antioch were beginning to believe. They were stirred, and they asked Paul and the others to return on the next Sabbath so they could keep sharing these messages. Do we believe it this morning? As we draw near to him in these next moments of communion, will we actually believe that by Jesus' death and resurrection, we can enter into the presence of God and experience his grace in ongoing ways that transform our hearts and our minds, that transform our homes, that transform our relationships, that transform our community? Do we believe it in the same urgent way that we would believe and respond to somebody running in here right now and saying, there's a tornado coming east from Clinton? We would respond, we would move, we would do something. This is one of the blessings of Methodism, is that we do regularly hear these things, but it's also one of the difficulties. We are regularly hearing these things, right? As those who have 5-minute news cycles, urgent news hits us differently than it did years ago. But don't lose the urgency of the God who invites us into his presence this morning, with nothing separating us, with nothing in the way. All the things that we would come with us and say, yeah, but this, yeah, but God, this, yeah, but... Jesus says, no, I've removed any obstacle. I've removed any sin that could have come between me and you. And so as we enter in this moment of communion, come into the presence of God together. Without God, death has the power to bring corruption and decay, right? Things will break down, but we have been set free from that being our path. In Jesus, we share in incorruptibility. This doesn't mean that we'll never sin. It doesn't mean that we're never going to make mistakes, but it does mean that we are not defined by our corruptibility. Hear that again. We are no longer defined by our corruptibility. Decay is not our destiny. We can begin living in his life of the age to come, even here and even now, right? It's that urgent. Gets our attention, right? We are no longer defined by our corruptibility. We are defined by new creation life. His presence brings order and purpose. His presence breathes new life. And with that comes faith that, yes, someday even our actual physical bodies will be made new, just as the body of Jesus Christ has been made new, because we are brothers and sisters in his resurrection already today. And so as we eat this bread and as we drink from the vine together, we declare that his life has become our source of life. So as we move into this next moment of communion together, I want to remind you that this table that we gather at is not the property of Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church. Right? This table is God's table. And so if you hear the words of Jesus, if you hear the message of love that God invites you to come and participate, come and partake, come and eat and drink, if this sounds like an invitation you want to respond to, we invite you to come and receive from the table this morning. I'm going to ask Pastor Ron to come and join me as well.